The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat and drink. Later, you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
I now invite young children, and I see a whole lot of you right down front, to go with Santana during the sermon and prayers, and we will have their own story and prayers and music, and we'll see you at the peace.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. When I was a curate in my first parish, we had a meeting that was held in our basement three times a week. They called themselves the Mustard Seed Group because the founder always reminded them that having a faith even as small as a mustard seed was a huge amount of power and helped them with their everyday life. Now, often I would run into a member in the parking lot who we will call Coach. We will call him that because that is what he insisted that I call him. And he called me Rev. So we were just Coach and Rev. He was a loud and gregarious man, and Coach, as his name implied, meant that he was an athlete. Unbeknownst to me, he led a stationary bike spin class at my local gym. Unbeknownst to me, that is, until I wandered into one of his 6 a.m. classes where he was absolutely blasting a deep cut from Jock Jam's Volume 7. This necessitated that he wear a headset that acted as a kind of megaphone, which he employed with glee when he saw me walk in. "Well, the Rev is in the house," he bellowed. It was a lot more attention and energy than I was looking for at 6 a.m. in the morning in my sweats and haze. "Oh, hey, Coach," I tried in vain to say over the shouts of "Everybody dance now." And I tried to skulk my way into a bike in the back of the room. But Coach was undeterred. "Okay, Rev, we're gonna rev it up now," he howled, using his moniker for me as both a proper noun and a verb in the same sentence. "Great," I said weakly, and what proceeded was a class that was seemingly taught directly at me. And the puns on Rev were relentless as the speed drills and arena sports songs he kept on constant rotation. "Rev it up, Rev. It's time for a revolution. Don't just survive, revive. Rev it up, Buttercup." It just kept coming. I'm like, am I the only one here? Finally, we got to the last hill of the day, and he'd been saving something for old Rev. "Okay, Rev, I'm gonna need you to go, go, go. Let's see what you're made of. You can do better than that. How deep is your faith? Say your prayers, 'cause it's mustard seed time." I'll tell you what, I got to the top of that hill. He was right. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus treated his apostles in this story like an over-caffeinated spin instructor, and I'm certain certain that Jesus did not have the sheer genius for Rev-related pun work that Coach was clearly gifted with. But I honestly think that Coach was not too far off of what Jesus was trying to get his apostles to learn. That in their time, in their place, in their mustard seed time, if you will, they were called to dig deep, to use the faith they had to keep going. He was telling them that they were going to be the ones who had to do the hard, unglamorous, sweaty work of building up the kingdom of God in their time and in their place. And now we are called to do the same. In this passage, the apostles approach Jesus and they want him to increase their faith. I have compassion for them. Apostles, after all, are not just disciples. A disciple is any follower or student of a teacher, while an apostle is a specific title, one who is chosen, commissioned, sent out with authority to spread a message. The word itself is derived from a Greek word meaning one who is sent. It's a very special role, messenger, delegate, emissary, specifically chosen by Jesus with his authority to establish the church. It's a big job. Leading and shaping and moving the church in their time and their place, they knew they would face resistance, challenges, persecutions, and they likely felt unequal to the task. Remember, these apostles had not gone to some fancy rabbinical school. They were just your average fisherman, tax collector, spin instructor, what have you. If I were them, I would want Jesus to increase my faith as well. But that seems to not sit well with Jesus. It's almost like he doesn't want them to treat faith like some kind of commodity, as if there was a magical amount of faith that if they only had enough of, they would suddenly be equal to the task. He seems to reject that outright. Jesus, and yes, Coach too, seem to prefer that we take the faith we have, even if it's small, and work with it. Exercise with it, actually work up a sweat with it, take it and use it to shape the church in our time and on our path. Likewise, our stewardship theme this year, New Paths, Growing in Faith, speaks to the mustard seed time we find ourselves in. We are called to not just be disciples, but actually more like apostles, with authority to spread Jesus' message and to establish the church in our place and in our time, to let our faith grow as we walk these new paths. Rather than just wait till we feel like we've increased our resources and finally have enough money, enough members, enough faith, what have you. No, we're being called to send out to do the work, to live God's love and grow in faith right now with the gifts we have. So the question is, what kind of church are we being sent to build? Because that really matters, doesn't it? These very passages themselves gives us an example of what happens when the church fails to be the kind of apostolic change agents that work to bring the kingdom of God in their time and in their place. The stakes are high. For example, in the first part of this passage where Jesus says, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the seed, and it would see, and it would obey you. There have been times when believers and the church itself have looked at someone who is suffering, and because of passages like this, have said things like, well, if you only prayed enough or believed enough, then you wouldn't be suffering in the way you are. Again, I think this is treating faith like a commodity, and it puts the blame squarely on those who are hurting the most. In that kind of church, you're only worthy if you're perfect and have perfect faith, whatever that even means. We've already discussed how that seems to be not Jesus's point at all in this passage. So I think the church that we are called to establish as these apostolic change makers It's a sort of church that pools our resources so that the hungry are fed, the naked are clothed, and all are invited in. When you make your pledge, you help to build this church through all of our programs that says it doesn't matter who you are welcomed here. Programs that assist our neighbors in the wider community to thrive through initiatives such as our refugee response ministry, our prison ministry, our water ministry, among others. We don't check people's worthiness credentials at the door. All are welcomed at Christ's table to know God's healing in the church we are called to build. Or take the last part of Jesus' message, problematic to be sure. He says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have only done what we ought to have done.'" We have to be honest here and say that the church at large has not always interpreted these passages faithfully. In Jesus' time, the kind of chattel slavery which has scarred our country didn't exist in that way. It was not the permanent, hereditary, and racialized form of slavery that has so scourged America. Slavery in Jesus' era was a complex system where people could be enslaved temporarily due to debt or for other reasons. In fact, a better translation would probably be servant. It was a term that both Jesus and Paul used for themselves as a way of showing that they were working for God. But this passage and many others in the Bible have been grossly misused by churches and religious leaders to promote the evil of slavery and use it as a rationale for treating enslaved people as subhuman property. Telling the truth about our past and helping to heal the pains of that evil is the work of the church that we are establishing in this time and place. And there are so many ways that we will be called upon to do that work of reconciliation, to move our church into an era of healing and hope. We do this here already with our anti-racism church initiatives, with Stirring the Water, with the Beloved Community Fund, and the work we do with the Washington Interfaith Network. And we look to move reconciliation and change in all areas of how we are working in this world, like the work that our incredible environmental stewardship group is doing with the installing of solar panels, their composting efforts, and faithful advocacy work. All of this, however, we shouldn't miss, is underpinned by the deep faith that God is growing within us, growing us especially through our meaningful worship and prayer life together. Every Sunday, I watch as our services bring together familiar faces and new friends, uniting us in faith and community, and nurturing spirituality across generations. All the while, growing our faith one step, one prayer, one class, one joining in community at a time. Fellow apostles, I am so happy to be with you all here at the start of this stewardship campaign. This year's chance for us to be those apostolic change agents in the world, to plant our seed for the kind of church we want to bring together with God. My family and I are delighted to put our mustard seed offering alongside yours and watch how each gift will be magnified together here and now. So I would invite you, along with the stewardship committee, to prayerfully consider increasing your pledge for 2026, if you are able. We, of course, understand that some may be facing some financial challenges, and so we want you to know we truly appreciate every contribution, no matter the size. Because if each one of us gives what we can, it will be enough. Enough to grow our faith, enough to walk new paths, enough to establish the church in our time and in our place. Coach was right. It is indeed our mustard seed time. So let our pledge be part of the way that we faithfully answer the question, what kind of church are we being called to build?